First Bible reading is taken from Philippians, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, and she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this isn't going to begin the way I thought it was. I'm actually going to be really honest. After that prayer for unity in this country, I'm pretty wrecked right now. And sometimes you need to know that your leaders don't all have it together. And I'm so passionate about European unity that maybe it's not a coincidence that actually the story today from Acts is the first time the gospel reached what we now understand to be Europe, because that was Greece, the part of the world we're talking about today. But rather than me praying for you, which is how we normally start, perhaps let's just start in quiet and stillness. And please do pray for me in that. So, Lord, we are open to whatever you have for us this morning. Would we be open to the moves and the promptings of your Spirit? Amen. So we like to confuse you here and say, welcome to our sermon series on Philippians, A Guide to Joy, it's entitled. But just because, you know, we like to mess with you, we're reading mostly from Acts today, just to see who's awake. So, this is the standout letter on joy. It's mentioned 16 times, and there's some great theology in there. But that's the word that we're going to keep coming back to throughout this sermon series for the next 9 weeks or so. So let's see the who, the what, the why, the when, the wherefores, by starting off with that first little bit that Christine read for us. This is from the letter we're going to be studying, Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So helpfully, the way that they wrote Roman letters is that they got all of the greetings out in the first bit. Because if you imagine, very few could actually read and write. So this was intended to be read out. So instantly, you can't wait until the end of the letter to find out who it's from. So it tells us right at the start, Paul and Timothy, great missionaries together. This is about, we're talking about AD 60, they wrote this, reflecting back on a journey that had taken place about 10 years previously. So where is this Philippi-type place? Well, here's a little map for you. In the bit of the reading just before Christine read, you find out that they try to go a bit further east into what we would now call the rest of Turkey. But the Holy Spirit keeps saying, no, not there. And then, no, not there. So they go to that place, right up there, in modern-day Greece. Now, Philippi was a city that was on the way to Rome from the east. So it was a very powerful city. There's a lot going on. They caught themselves as Roman citizens. They were very happy with that identity. A lot of soldiers retired there when their work was done. So it was a prosperous place, as we expect, from the fact that we have some purple cloth merchants going on there. And here's a little bit about what it looked like. I'm an archaeologist by previous training. I'll never let you forget it. Here are some pictures. On the top right, you can see an artist's impression of what it used to look like. Bottom is what it's got left today. And on the left, a bit that is still standing. It became a major Christian city until it collapsed in about the 7th century. But at this time, can you imagine a thriving, busy hub? No wonder Paul went there. No wonder the Holy Spirit called him there to bring about a great transformation for the gospel. But that's not really what we're talking about today. Let's get our head into Acts. And all of the other stories, if you like, all of the other bits of the sermon, all based around a topic. But today's just said introduction. So unluckily for you, you just get to listen to me going on about my pet topics. But the thing that I think unites this little bit in Acts is the word pursuit. God pursues us, we pursue God, and then we pursue others with the cause of this gospel and this great news. Because Jesus didn't die so that we could do church. If you're here for the first time, fantastic, you're super welcome. If you've made it over the threshold rather than be in bed, also, well done. But that is not the end of the story for the Christian life. If it's dark, then you are the light. Not anyone else, not the government, not the emergency services, as much as we need all of these things. But it is not legitimate for you as a Christian to stand back in the face of darkness. You must go and serve and do, to show mercy, to crush injustice, and to do the thing that this passage is mostly about, share the good news of the person inside you. So let's take these two things. And we're going to start by looking at others. I know that seems a funny way round because, as we'll see, we need to pursue God first. But actually, this is the order of the things that we see mostly in the passage. It's mostly a story of telling others. So at home group this week, when we discussed this one, we came up with some of the more interesting evangelism ideas that we'd heard. And there were so many good ones there. And I told the story of when I used to waitress weddings. Now, there's a very amusing story you could get out of me about an accident with some baby new potatoes and a bridesmaid's dress. Ask me later. But this one is more relevant to the topic of pursuing people, but pursuing them badly. And I waitressed a very, very Christian wedding. And the top table were very, very Christian. And every time any of us as waiters or waitresses tried to get up to the top table, you know, here's the water, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Most of the other waitresses and waitresses are a bit like, I was like, yes, can I get on with this? Then it came to the bread and it was like, are you saved? And then it came to the first course and it was like, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And I don't think we'd got much beyond the soup when the other waitresses and waitresses were like, Rachel is the only one going near that table because she can just say yes. And I think all 12 of them on top table had to check through with me my eternal salvation. So we still were on about pudding before they stopped asking me. Now, if God has given you the gift of harassing people into the kingdom, and only if his spirit will tell you, then that's great. Use that gift. But for the rest of us, let's look at what that word pursuing means. Because it's what Paul did. But he did it in tune and in power and in unity with the Holy Spirit. So in each different situation we've heard, it looked a little different. So we read that he met Lydia. He was on his way to a place of prayer. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So what did they do? They sat down and spoke. Then we hear that on the way to a place of prayer, perhaps the same one, perhaps a different one, he ended up having to deal with a spirit. And that freed a young girl. And then we read that because of an extraordinary act of kindness, in those days, I don't know if you found that passage a little bit weird, but in those days, if a prison guard's prisoners had escaped, he was expected to kill himself to replace those because he had failed in his job in the eyes of the Roman state. So what do we find happened there? Well, because of an extraordinarily surprising act in that culture, Paul and Silas hadn't escaped. So the jailer called for lights, verse 29, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your whole household." So there's three different things going on there. There's a chance to use words directly, to speak with friends or those we meet for the first time, the word of the Lord. There's a chance for a real power encounter, something that couldn't have happened without the power and the presence of God working through. And then there's an extraordinary act of kindness, and everyone looked a little bit different. Because this is who we are. We are his light. Because he is working through us. There is no other people group other than the Christian group alive with his spirit in us, in the whole world. And there's lots of us, but there's quite a lot of us who are feeling rather sleepy and not remembering that this is who we are in the world. And they're normal people, which I love. So Acts is actually written by Luke, and in several places in the book of Acts, he slips into we language, not they, but we. And I think he's so passionate about remembering the story that he was involved with. So isn't it wonderful that we've got those little records of what happened and how he felt? And this is one of those times. And I think it's fantastic that he's honest about Paul. He uses the word annoyed when he was followed around with this woman. Because do you think sometimes with the Gospels, it just seems that there's a spirit, Jesus saps it. There's a spirit, Jesus saps it. There's a spirit, Jesus saps it. Don't you just feel really encouraged that Paul is a bit human? Because we get, this lady with the spirit followed him round for days. And he was a bit like, shall I? Shan't I? It's Gladys again. You know, there isn't anyone called Gladys here, is there? Please don't write me angry letters if that's your favourite maiden aunt's name. Oh, you know, next day to the place of prayer. Oh, Gladys is back here. Shouldn't I do something about it? You know, crippling. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? And in the end, it doesn't even seem to be his holiness or the presence of the power of God in him. He just gets so annoyed that then he deals with the spirit. And of course, the spirit leaves and the girl is set free. And what about the first encounter, the encounter with Lydia? It doesn't say what Paul sat down by the river to say to her. But I have received special revelation this morning about Paul's magical missionary words. Are you ready? This is special revelation. He sat down. Lydia was here. He sat down. He said, wait for it, it's really going to blow your minds as a theological concept. He said, hello! And she said, hi, or whatever the Greek equivalent is. That's how we start a conversation. You don't need to leap right in with, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because 99.9 times out of 100, they're going to go, weirdo, and walk in very rapidly in this direction. As I say, if that's your gift, if that is what the Lord is calling to you in that exact moment, then do that. But for most of us, these God conversations are about bringing the presence of the one who is in you into your day-to-day activities and your work and building relationships and taking the opportunities that God gives you to speak into lives. Because because there is a lot of hurt out there. There is a lot of brokenness. There is a lot of isolation. There are a lot of people questioning why they're here. Where is God in suffering? All of these things. Can you be that voice today, tomorrow, for the rest of the weeks? But it starts with hello. It starts with engaging. And so, because I don't want this to seem stuck in 60 AD, I want us to think about today or tomorrow. Can't advance the slide for some reason, but could you put the next slide up? I want you to think about your diaries. What does it look like for you to respond to God's Holy Spirit in one of these three ways? Who are the people that he might be leading you to have words with? Who are the people he might be leading you to pray for something in power with? Who are the people that he might be leading you to show an extraordinary act of kindness that defies this world and this society's understanding of things to? So because my words are boring compared with what the presence of God can reveal to you, we're just going to have a moment in silence with a song for about a minute before we move on to our last section, for you to think about your diaries this coming week and where you can pursue others, just as Paul pursued in this passage. And so I do pray for all those areas that the Lord has highlighted to you, that you have confidence and boldness and the time to listen to his Spirit and where it's calling you. So let's go on to pursuing God, which is really the foundation to do the other thing. And we only pursue God because he pursues us in the first place. But that would be an even longer talk than this one is. So we're going to sing about that at the end to reflect it. But in this passage, it's so clear to me, again, that these guys that we make huge missionary heroes out of, and rightly so, because we would not perhaps have the Christian faith in the same way as we do today had it not been for Paul and his companions' exploits throughout the Roman Empire. But we look up to these guys and think they must be some sort of superhuman. When I grew up, I thought that every leader must be some sort of superhuman person that had it all sorted. When I became a Christian, I thought everyone who ended up on a platform had it all sorted. Then I became one, then this morning happened. You all just know that we are all human too. And I think that when you read passages like the prison, which we didn't touch on so much in the first section, but let's touch on it now, that we see them singing hymns and praying in prison, and we're like, super Christians, these leaders, these missionaries, these martyr types, well, of course they were singing hymns in prison because they've got this overwhelming sense of super holy power, godliness all the time. And I want to say to you this morning that human nature has not changed in the last 2,000 years. They were just like us. He received these others' orders. He put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. They'd been stripped and beaten with rods, severely flogged. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Do you think that they didn't feel the pain of that beating, the humiliation and the shame? Do you think that the smells and the sights and the sounds, the temperature of a cold, dank, wet prison was any different to them than it would be to us? All of the feelings that you can imagine right now are the same as they had. Because they're not super ordinary people. They were ordinary people with the infilling, the indwelling of a supernatural God. And that's what we all have. But to find it, to be able to go out and do those things like they did, we need to be full of the presence and the power of a holy God. And how do we do that? We pursue him. Pursue him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Because as we come into a sermon series on joy, I want to say this morning that joy is not pasting a happy face over everything that's going on in your life. And as I look out over the room this morning, I know there are many situations here that do not bring us joy with a little j, as we understand it in the natural world. There is a lot of pain and suffering, and we know that we have a God who is in it, right in the midst of it with us. But what we're not talking about with the word joy is something that reacts to the situation we're in. I think that's happiness. I'm happy that I've got a new car today. I'm happy that I've got this promotion. I'm talking about God's joy with a capital J. It is a gift. But you also pursue it, and in his presence you find it. But it is a gift, like the peace that we often talk about, that the world can't bring. I have experienced it this week. I've experienced it last night when I was very broken over a situation. And I came to pray here in the building. And I said to the person I was praying with, I'm so upset about this woman's death. I don't know how I can praise God in the middle of it. But I did. And I met his peace within it. And I met his joy in the songs. And it wasn't mine, because I know how my heart and soul were feeling. It was his. And I wouldn't say this unless I'd encountered it. I might as well give up this job and go and become an archaeologist again, or a chartered accountant if I could do the numbers. I do this because it's real. Because his joy changes lives. His peace changes lives. And it is alive in me. And if you know him this morning, it is alive in you. And there is always more of it. Always, always, always. And the reason why I've bought my high-quality London store perfume that I've had for 10 years, so you can tell how much of a woman I am in that I've only used that much in 10 years. I'm a very cheap date. Francis is very, very lucky, really. It's that you can't smell anything right now, but eventually it will get even to the back room. You know when you hug someone, normally a woman, but sometimes a man with a lot of aftershave on, and then you go away, and for the rest of the day, you smell like them. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It just rests on you all day. That is what we need to be like with the presence of God, with pursuing him in our own lives, with finding that joy and that presence, that when we go out, we take that fragrance with us wherever we go. So pursue others because you have pursued him. In his presence there is fullness of joy. Let that rest on you and then carry it out to others. But lastly, I want to say, what if this morning you're not in either of those places? You're not a fired up missionary ready to go. And we always don't feel like that on a Monday at 9 a.m. But there is the power and the presence of God that will take you there. But what if you're so far from that as well? Well, we're going to sing now this song that includes the lines, "Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God." If you don't have the strength this morning to do any of these things that we've been talking about, or you just don't know who this crazy woman's God is that she's talking about, then know this. Above all of us pursuing others, God pursues us. His love will chase you down wherever and whatever you're going through. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for crazy, reckless joy because of your crazy, reckless love alive within us. Lord, I thank you for the example of these great first spreaders of the faith who went where you called, who did what you called, who said what you said, and looked like you. They brought the fragrance of you, Jesus, wherever they went. And I pray for that same anointing on my brothers and sisters now. Lord, that they carry your fragrance wherever they go. And Lord, as we come to look at joy, not that we disregard our own circumstances, but that you give us peace within them. That you give us crazy joy within it. Because that is who you are, Lord, and that is what is available with you to change lives. So, Lord, I pray for CSK that we are not just a church who likes to meet on a Sunday and that's it. But, Jesus, we're a church that is constantly aware that you died for more than what we do on a Sunday morning. That you died for every single person on this planet and for the whole world to be renewed. So would you call us to be your agents in a dark world? Amen.